Thank thee, our Father, for the blessed hope of the Christian. Thank thee, our Father, that even though there's sorrow at a time like this, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We bless thee that thou art mindful of us even as we're gathered here this day. We would pray, dear Father, that thou would speak peace to our hearts even in the midst of this time. We commit every one of these dear loved ones to thee, these many friends, dear Father. And we pray that as only thou canst do, that thou wouldst give strength and courage and faith and all these things that come from thee. And we just commit ourselves to thee. Give thee thanks, our Father, for every precious soul that has been touched by our brother. Many, our Father, have been won to the Lord Jesus because of his testimony and because of his preaching the gospel, and we're grateful today. And we just commit ourselves to thee now, knowing that thou dost love us with an everlasting love. Bless this funeral service. May it bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the morning that our brother went on to be with the Lord, it's not just by chance that he and his dear wife sat down together for their little quiet time before the Lord, and they opened up our daily bread. And this is a reading that was for Monday morning. It's entitled, It's Bedtime. Recommended that we read the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16, verse 9 says, Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And then they read together this little article. The thought of dying, even for believers, can sometimes fill the heart with mixed emotions. On the one hand, the idea of separation from loved ones may cause the tears to flow. Although death has lost its sting, the breaking of close human ties does hurt. On the other hand, when a child of God approaches the end of a full and active life, he can rejoice, for he realizes that his departure to the other side will be glorious. In his book, The Best Is Yet to Be, Henry Durbinville tells of a famous author who was celebrating his 70th birthday. During the course of a speech he was making on that occasion, Durbinville began to reminisce. He recalled that as a lad, when the shadows of evening lengthened and darkness fell, he would hear the call, Master Henry, it's bedtime. He then recounted how he felt when he heard that sermon. Typical of all small boys, he resented the idea of leaving his friends and putting his toys away and going to his room for the night. And yet, deep within his heart, he knew very well that sleep was necessary. Durbinville commented, Death is both affectionate and stern. When the right moment comes, she says to us, It's your bedtime. Oh, we may protest a little, but we know very well that the hour for rest has come, and in our hearts we are actually longing for it. Having placed our faith in Christ, may we live completely for him. Then at the end of life, we'll gladly welcome the rest from our labors and look forward to the joy that will be ours when we hear God call lovingly to us, It's bedtime. How soon have flown the passing years with all their problems, pleasures, tears. And now, at setting of the sun, the weary traveler's rest has come. And then the thought for the day, death for the Christian is not a tragedy, but a triumph.
It wasn't easy, was it? But for a man who devoted his life to young people, it's very fitting that you should sing, and it would have pleased him immensely. This is Ernie's Bible. There's something in the front of it that I want to read. People at Bethany Chapel will immediately recognize the initials J.N.D. If you don't, you have not been properly instructed. And J.N.D. wrote this: true greatness, learn to grapple with soul, aim at the conscience, exalt Christ, use a sharp knife with yourself, say little, serve all, pass on. This is true greatness, to serve unnoticed and work unseen. Oh, the joy of having nothing and being nothing, seeing nothing but a living Christ in glory, and being careful for nothing but his interests down here. Imagine having that face you in the front of your Bible every day and living by it. See? I would like to read two passages in the New Testament, the first in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes this, and we'll just begin with verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And then he goes on to talk about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the intimation that he had of that in his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. In verse 10 he writes, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He writes in chapter 4, verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." By the way, when he says, "I have fought a good fight," he's not talking about the way he conducted the fight. He's not talking about his own efforts, but the nature of the conflict in which he was engaged. It was a good one. He felt that his life had been well spent. He hadn't frittered it away in a useless conflict. There was meaning in the conflict in which he was engaged. It's not that he did well, but the fight was good. It was good to be in that kind of a battle. And this is what he is saying. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." 30 years ago, Ernie Gross was Paul, and I was Timothy. And when Paul, the apostle, writes to his young friend Timothy, he says, "Thou hast fully known my manner of life." I could say the same thing about Ernie 30 years ago. I fully knew his manner of life. I know I caused him a great deal of heartache and many problems, but he didn't give up on me. He was still the Paul to Timothy. He worked very hard for 2 years to try to get me enthusiastic about the tremendous work he was doing with children, and I simply did not have his ability. I'm sure it was a great disappointment to him. But there are certain things that I learned in those years as a Timothy to Paul. Out of what I saw in Ernie's life, it never crossed my mind that a preacher could be lazy. I simply had no example of that possibility. He was a man who drove himself in the work of God, who felt there was always more to be done. There were other needs to try to reach out and meet. I used to gasp at his schedule just reading it, never mind trying to do it. I learned, too, that one of the outstanding characteristics of Christians is generosity. No matter how much or little Ernie and Virginia had with the responsibility of their two boys, it was always possible to share with someone else. After all, what can you say about a man who lets you use his car for your honeymoon and then he and his wife ride a bus from Newport News, Virginia, all the way back to South Carolina? Those are lessons you don't forget. You learn that what you are is more important than what you say, and what you do is what gives weight to what you preach. And as I thought of those things, I thought of Peter's word and Paul's last word in his second letter to Timothy. Both use a very interesting word, two different words, as they speak of their own approaching death. Peter uses a word from which we get our English word exodus. After my decease, the King James says, after my exodus. It's a good word. It's a word used of our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when with his two heavenly visitors he discussed his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. His exodus. And of course the word has its historical root in the Old Testament. And the exodus was never just a way out, never in the mind of God. Getting out of Egypt was only part of the story. The real goal was not to get Israel out of Egypt, but into Canaan. God not only took them out, he brought them in. Now to the Egyptians, all they could see was the going out. What God saw was the coming in. And Peter picks up that word to talk about his own coming death. It's an exodus, a going out, yes. It's a leaving, of course it is. But that's not the important part. It is to us who, like the Egyptians, only see the departure. It isn't to God. The going out is not the important thing. The coming in is the important thing. Leaving Egypt has as its purpose the entrance into Canaan. And Peter is telling us, leaving this world, that's not the important thing. It's the entrance into the other world that's the important thing. But he describes it as an exodus. Paul uses a different word. He uses it in his second letter to Timothy, and he uses it in his letter to the Philippians. It has a variety of usages in secular Greek. It's used of those who strike tents as soldiers on the march. It's used of sailors who weigh anchor when the ship is getting ready to sail, and I prefer that. Having spent a few years in the Navy myself, I prefer the symbolism of weighing anchor. You realize when that time comes, you've been in a foreign port. And foreign ports can be exciting. They can be profitable, but they are never home. No matter how interesting, no matter how profitable, they are not home. And there is nothing like the thrill that runs through a crew when the word comes, we're sailing for home. And that time when you weigh anchor, you can hardly wait. You're on the way home. That's the symbolism Paul uses. And when a Christian dies, it's like a ship weighing anchor. He's been in foreign parts. No matter how long he lived in this country, he's been in a foreign port. And when in God's time he weighed anchor, he was sailing home. We, still in the foreign port, see the ship leave. But don't you ever forget that ship was going home. And the true port, the true home of the child of God is there. Yes, it's well and good for Ernie. He's better off, but we're not. Virginia isn't better off. Ken and his family are not better off. Ernie is, but they're not. What do we do in those circumstances? In that context, Paul tells Timothy, continue. And I'm glad he said that. There isn't anything new. God doesn't have some new message for an occasion like this. God says, keep on going in what you've already believed. That's the eternal truth of God, good for time and eternity. Just continue. What do we continue in? Well, there are certain basics that all of us know, but which in times of crisis you instinctively come back to. You continue in prayer. I remember when John the Baptist's disciples came to bury his body. Only God knows what that wicked Herodias did with his head. the disciples came to bury the body of John, and when they completed the funeral, in Matthew's account, they went and told Jesus. So, Virginia, Ken, family, what are you going to do? You're going to tell Jesus. That's what you're going to do. Sometimes that's hard to do. Couldn't the Lord have prevented this? Yes. Couldn't the Messiah have prevented the execution of the forerunner? Yes. Maybe John's disciples thought of that, but nevertheless, they came and told Jesus. If the power of life and death were in our hands, we would not have permitted this, would we? But now let me ask you seriously. Would you want the power of life and death in your hands? Would you want to make the decision when it's time for another Christian to enter the presence of God? Would you really want that power? If you had it, what time would you choose? Would you want another Christian to have that power over your life? No. Then it's safe to leave it in the hands of our Lord. He has the keys of hell and death on his belt. And what we do is we tell it to Jesus. We go and tell him. That's one of the things we continue in. And it was a great factor in the Apostle Paul's life. The second thing we continue in is his word, and this is what Paul is telling Timothy. And if you read through the writings of Paul, it's obvious the great value he placed on the word of God. And all I'm saying is, what has been true in your life, day in, day out, that's what you get hold of now. The third thing that was important to Paul as you read, particularly this second letter to Timothy, is his friend. And when he knows that his execution is coming, he writes Timothy, hurry and get here before spring, and bring Mark with you. I want to see you. And Paul had a network of very intimate Christian friends to whom he instinctively turned in his hour of great crisis. Well, so did our Lord. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he took three men with him, Peter, James, and John. And in his hour of crisis, he wanted the nearness of men who knew him and loved him. And what you continue in is you continue in that circle of friends who, by the grace of God, can support and help you. But there's another word. When Peter writes about his coming departure, he talks about remembrance. I want to leave certain things with you, he said, that you will remember after I'm gone. And there are certain things you want to remember. Of course, you've got a whole host of happy memories. You bless God for those. I've taken funerals where that wasn't true, and there were no happy memories. You've got a whole host of happy memories. One thing I learned in those early years, and I haven't learned it enough, but one thing I learned in those early years in my association with Ernie in Virginia, I don't know quite know how to put this, but sometimes if you didn't go crazy, you'd go insane. And I learned that one of the saving graces of God is a sense of humor. And you folks remember that, don't you? All those silly times we had that kept us sane. We've got a lot of things to remember. I'll guarantee you there are people here who came to Jesus Christ through Ernie's ministry in camps or vacation Bible schools or special services. And you remember those things. What else do you remember? Well, what Peter is talking about is you remember the teaching that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when that happens, everything else is wiped out. All things are going to be new. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And Peter says, I want you to remember that. After I'm gone, I want you to remember that. And so what you think about is something you've known all along and cherished, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And all these conditions are going to be changed. And we shall share His glory together in a way we have never dreamed about now. We have no idea what it's going to be like. And in the meantime, you walk with God, who was afflicted with the afflictions of Israel and wept with Mary and Martha and raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the one you walk with.
Please turn over the cassette for a continuation of the service.
I would like to
direct your attention to one verse found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This chapter, indeed the Word of God, is written to teach us that there are no ifs or ands or buts about it. We have hope in Christ, and not only in this life, but in the life which is to come. The chapter opens by telling us the reason that we have hope in Christ. Paul begins this chapter by telling us of the gospel, and he declares that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Our faith is not built on the fancies or theories of men, but our faith stands on the certain foundation of the work of God, the work of Christ, and the Word of God. The Bible assures us, and we can only know it because God declares it to be so, that when Christ died on that cross over 1900 years ago, he died for our sins, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And if in this life only there is hope in Christ, then the life of Christ himself was an entire waste. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, all the martyrs, all the faithful servants of Christ who have served him down through the centuries have wasted their life. If we have only hope in Christ in this life, far better, as someone has said, to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The great tragedy of the day in which we live, and every day, is that the vast majority live for this life only. And of those who live for this life only, it is true that they neither have hope in this life nor in the world to come. For to be without Christ is indeed to be without hope. This life only. What a brief day we each have here. God's Word likens this life to a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says that we spend our years as a tale that is told. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. There are many, however, who only prepare for this life, in spite of the fact that our Savior said that man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. He spoke of that farmer who said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He provided for a future he did not have. And he didn't provide for a future which he did have. God's Word says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our Savior spoke of that man who lifted up his eyes in hell
And you remember he was told, in thy lifetime, thou receivest thy good things. But now, Lazarus is comforted, and thou art tormented. This life, oh, there are so many who build their hopes in this life, and many who build their hopes for the life to come on false hopes. There are those who build their hopes on circumstances, on their health, or their wealth. They think that there's always going to be another day, another chance. God's word says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And it is not without interest that there's only one deathbed conversion recorded in the Word of God. And that was of the dying thief who was crucified next to the Savior. There are some who say, I'll take my hope in my chances after death. And we can say to you in the authority of God's Word, if you're taking your hope in your chances, that chance is your choice. And God's Word says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Some put their hopes in their charity. Paul says, though I give my body to be burned and all my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profits me nothing. It's not what we give, it's what we receive that determines whether we're going to be saved or not. God's Word says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some stake their hopes on their character. He's a good man, they say. But Christ said, there is none good but one, that is God. He declares in his word that all our righteousnesses, the best things that we can do, are as filthy rags in his sight. There are some who stake their hopes for eternity on their church. J.C. Ryle has written a little gospel paper entitled, Which Church Saves? And he answers it, No church saves. Neither baptism, nor christening, nor church going, nor church membership, none of these things can possibly save. God's word says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven save the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we can be saved. And that statement is true because of what man is. All men, everywhere, God's word says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's true because of what God is. God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. God's word says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. We have hope in Christ. You know, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, not to God. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Over 1900 years ago, our Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, praise God. We have hope in Christ. Ernie Gross did not stake his faith on anything that he had done either before he came to Christ or after he came to Christ. He staked his eternity on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We have hope in Christ. In Christ, says the Word of God, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Adam, all die, but all in Christ shall be made alive. There is security in Christ. God's Word says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, praise God, we have hope in Christ. How often have I heard Ernie Gross say this, as he quoted Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, plus nothing. Nothing. Nothing added. Simply faith in Christ alone. It is blessedly true that to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them which believe on His name. It is the common hope of every child of God. We, Ernie, yes, Virginia, yes, Ken, yes, all who have trusted Christ, we have hope in Christ. And nowhere else. It's a common hope, and it's an eternal hope. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It is a certain hope. The Bible says when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself that by two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which set before us, which hope we have. We have hope in Christ as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And our Savior in John 6 and verse 47, He gives us His oath. He says, verily, that's His oath, I say unto you, that's His word. Will you believe Him today? He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Oh, I'm so glad that God's way of salvation is so simple. It's all centered in one blessed person, the Son of God, who loved you and me and gave Himself for me. He makes it very simple. He says, he that hath the Son has the life. And he that hath not the Son of God has not the life. And I'm sure that Ernie would have us today appeal to you, as he appealed to so many in his life, to find the joy and peace that the God of hope gives to those that believe. The God of hope, says the apostle, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's no other way to get it than through Christ. We have hope in Christ. It's a living hope. Peter tells us we've been gotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that fades not away. It's a blessed hope. We're looking forward for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like what we read concerning our Savior in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Here was a woman who had lost her husband and lost her son. And the Savior said, weep not. And you remember how He raised that son from the dead and restored him to his mother. There was a great reunion. And blessed be God, we can look forward to the day when all the redeemed are going to be brought together. We think of the parting, but let us think of the reunion. We used to sing a little chorus in Sunday school. There's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet by and by. And oh, I want to meet you there, away beyond the sky. Such singing we will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I declare. God's own Son will be the meeting one. In that meeting, in the air. What a way to go. So quickly into the presence of the Lord he loved, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we know that the loss will be keenly felt by Virginia and Ken and all the other members of the family and loved ones. But we stand today on resurrection ground. We can say in the language of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can share in this victory simply by putting your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. And you know, if you're here without Christ today, you do not trust the Savior. You have seen Ernie Gross for the last time. There's no hope of seeing this loved one who has gone before unless you too, like him, have hope in Christ. And if you do have hope in Christ, you'll never see the same Ernie Gross again. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. And is it so, I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father, glory, thought beyond all thought in glory, to his own blessed likeness brought. Nor I alone, thy loved ones all complete around thee there, with joy shall meet, all like thee, for thy glory, like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. Will you be there? You will be, if you can say with our dear brother Ernie, I have hope in Christ. Would you please remain seated while the pianist plays a theme song of the radio program of our dear brother and sister Ernie and Virginia Gross, How Greatly Jesus Must Have Loved Me.